So, what did you do with those?
They're on, your little pole.
Oh, okay. Did you folks remember bringing back the handout I gave last week?
No, it was on the table, but I can hand off whatever it was.
This is an outline of what you guys can talk about today, so you probably need to make too many notes. I think you've written down. Do you have one?
No.
So everybody's not enthused about the new series.
Well, maybe it's because of the weather. I was kind of thinking maybe people weren't going to show up because of the weather.
It's never wet. We've seen rain before. Is it supposed to blow us away again today?
Well, they said we're going to drench. Drench them.
Okay.
The church kind of, they don't like prophecy, but most of the churches get learned pretty much. And it's like, you should be really knowing about it now, shouldn't you?
Yeah, what does it take, you know, a bomb drop in the United States to realize something's going on out there?
The NFL draft is more important,
Where you got the TV on, it was all these people. What's that? What's going on? What's the draft? Oh, okay. Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started. I think this first one's a little bit longer than the other ones. This one, that's kind of a long title there, the Increasing Signs of a Coming One World Government. And again, each one of these speakers, or it's different for each week. So, you know, if this guy doesn't trip your trigger, hang around for the next one. Okay.
Well, I'm glad that you have joined us for our Proclaim Conference study on the world on edge. And in this session, we're going to look at the increasing signs of a coming one world government. If you're like me, you're seeing a lot going on in the world today that troubles you. We're seeing the country that we live in, America here, is really being transformed into something that we've never seen before. And it's troubling. But if we understand what the Bible teaches, about a coming one world government, it makes more sense as to what's going on. So here at the Friends of Israel, part of our mission is to teach biblical truth about Israel and the Messiah. As we get into our study, we're going to look at the biblical insights to the global transformation that's underway in this world, and particularly in the country of America. So let's get into our study. And the first thing I want to consider is, why should we care about what's going on, particularly as it relates to the Bible? And the first reason why we should care is because a coming one world government is in the Bible. It's in prophecy. In fact, the Bible talks about two coming one world governments, one an evil one and one a righteous one. And particularly, we're going to focus on the evil one that is coming. Paul said this to the Thessalonians. You know, they had confusion in their church. They were concerned that they had fallen into the time, the end times, the end of this age, and they were, because life was so difficult for them, and there were those in the church that were teaching different than Paul had taught. And so he wrote to them, and he corrected their error and their misunderstanding. But before he closed the book of 1 Thessalonians, he says, do not despise prophecies. Do not despise prophecies. In other words, he didn't want them to give up on prophecy just because there were people teaching errors or that were misunderstanding what he had taught about the future. So he told them, don't despise prophecy. Here's what he told them to do. Test all things. When people come along teaching things, test it. And what you find to be true, hold fast to it. Embrace it. But I find it very interesting that before he tells them not to despise prophecy, he says, do not quench the spirit. The word quench is like the idea of pouring water on a fire to put it out. Don't put out the fire of the Holy Spirit by despising prophecies. That's important because in our church today, we find that there are a lot of people today that despise prophecy. I was just speaking at a conference a few days ago, and a gentleman came up to me after my first message, and he said to me, Jim, let me share a text I got from a friend. He had invited a friend to come to the conference. And his friend sent him a text and said, hey, bro, I'm not coming. I took a look at what you're going to be studying, and prophecy is not my cup of tea. And so that is the attitude of a lot of people today. They don't really want to study prophecy, and many despise it. But listen, Peter told us that we should discern the times to know what to do. And I love what he says about what the prophets, the men that God gave prophecies to about the coming Christ, the coming Messiah, even they had to study them to understand. And they didn't just write it down and hand it to others, but they also studied it themselves. Look, 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, of this salvation, the salvation in Jesus Christ, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So this is the prophesying about the grace, the salvation in Christ that has come to the church that Peter's writing to. And they searched what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories of the Father. Even the prophets had to study prophecy to understand when Christ was going to come and why he had to suffer before he could enter the glories that were determined for him by God the Father. And so it's kind of like being like the sons of Issachar who were commended for understanding the times and knowing what to do. One of the reasons we should be studying prophecy is because God has given to us so we can understand what his plan is and what he's doing here on earth, so that we don't have to fear the things going on earth, so we have understanding to the times and know what to do. And fourthly, there's increasing activity in the world today that's pointing toward this coming one world government. It means we are getting closer than we've ever been before. And there's great reason to think that it may not be far off. So today we're witnessing a growing drive toward globalism. The things you're seeing going on in this country that trouble you today, where we're seeing this country being transformed from the democracy and the republic that it's been into something that looks more and more like a socialist state where freedoms are being taken away, that is a drive toward globalism that is behind that. And it's gaining momentum from those that identify as progressives. So what is globalism? Well, here's a brief definition. It is a dream of those who believe that they can end all war, stop worldwide economic inequality, and save the planet from man's destruction. But doesn't that sound like the promises God has given to us? When Christ comes, this is what he's going to do. But they think they can do it. And so they want to do it by uniting the world in one unified government. And so globalization is really a faith system. It's a religion. The globalists believe they are saviors who will rescue the world from destruction by imposing their ideas, their plans, their programs upon all the people of the world. They believe they're saviors. Just like Jesus is the savior of the world, they believe they can save the world. And they're going to do that by imposing their will on their ideas and their philosophies. So let me give you some basics to globalization to help you understand what it is. First of all, the premise. As man has studied history and looked back on what's occurred in human history over the last several centuries, they've come to this conclusion that history is basically a tragic tale of conflicts by those imposing their religious or political beliefs on the majority seeking to dominate them. Isn't it funny? The globalists want to take over the world and dominate the world. And we find that's very true. The progressives, their answers usually are to do exactly what they say they're trying to correct. So when it comes to racism, they want to solve racism by racism. That kind of thinking. They want to be racist in order to correct the racism of the past. It doesn't make sense, but that's where they go. And globalization is exactly that. So here's their solution. They want to bring all nations under a one world government with centrally controlled economic activity, and that is led by an elite group of people, a very small group of people. But here's the obstacle. What is keeping them from making this happen today? It's called classic liberalism. It's what our country is founded on. It's basically what comes out of the Judeo-Christian values that we embrace that led to the founding of this country. So you may say, well, I don't want to be identified with liberalism. Well, this is different than modern liberalism. Classic liberalism is the belief that every individual has natural rights endowed by God. And it believes in a limited form of government. The government should only be large enough to provide to society what's necessary, but not be overly robust. It also believes in political freedom and religious freedom and freedom of speech. Those are all values that you hold to. And all that done under a just rule of law. So think about the things that really concern you that you see going on in the world, and particularly in America today, are attacking all those things, taking away natural rights, limiting, not limiting government, but exploding the size of government. Every time we turn around, government's getting bigger. They want to restrict religious freedom and political freedom. Those in power are doing everything they can to stay in power today. And taking away our freedom of speech and not even following a just rule of law anymore, where they're using the law to punish and go after people. What's behind all this? The leader of globalization in the world today is the World Economic Forum, the WEF. It was founded by Klaus Schwab back in 1971. It's very well organized. They have an annual summit every year in Davos, Switzerland. And here's, according to their website, what they get together for. They engage the foremost political, business, cultural, and other leaders of society to shape global, regional, and industry agendas to bring about globalization. And so they're bringing some of the top political, business, cultural, even educational leaders. This is what's being taught in our schools today. This is why we're seeing businesses today getting involved in this agenda. It's because of this annual conference where they come together. It's by invitation only. And they make their plans on how to further the globalization effort. And they're very well organized, very well funded. They have great education and leadership programs. They have the Executive Leadership Forum and courses and the Global Leadership Fellows Program. Many of our leaders in government today are graduates of their programs who have been indoctrinated into the globalization movement. And this is why they seem so well organized and so capable here in America. And their strategy is really called the Great Reset of Western Society, because the obstacle to globalism today is Western civilization. Number one on that list is America. We are the number one target of globalization. So they want to transform free people into servants of government by taking away property rights and liberty. They want us to give up our property rights and liberty in the belief that the world is in critical need of a global reset. And so this is the terminology they use. Their program to do that, that they're currently pushing forth, is Build Back Better. If you remember, President Trump, his program was to make America great again. And when he got in the last election with President Biden, President Biden was touting Build Back Better. Sounds similar. A lot of people thought, oh, it's the same thing as Trump. He's going to be a president who wants to make America great again. But in reality, it's a completely different program. The Build Back Better promotes anti-liberty programs. In fact, President Biden, when he came into office, sent to Congress legislation to put this all on track, and he lost. He didn't get the bill passed. But what they've been doing since, they never give up. And so they've broken it down into pieces, and they stick it into different pieces of legislation. And so little by little, they are accomplishing this Build Back Better. They want to promote anti-liberty. They want to handcuff free markets. So they are putting upon business a lot of economic regulations that are designed to handcuff our free markets. See, freedom is something that troubles them. They don't want us to be free. They want to control us. So in America today, we have the freest markets in the world. That's why much of the world comes to America to do business. The least amount of regulations, the least amount of laws. And so they want to handcuff that. They want to take that away. They also want to concentrate the power into the hands of small international coalition. So for example, a few months back, President Biden announced that going forward, America would follow the dictates of the World Health Organization. Now, why is it that when we have our own National Health Organization, we're surrendering our sovereignty over our own national health to an international organization that does not necessarily represent the best interests of America? But this is the idea of transferring authority little by little to small international coalitions. It's all part of the setup and conditioning us for a globalized world. And so they use crisis to get control of the masses. How do you take large numbers of people and control them? You do it through crisis. You know, as the old saying is, you never want to waste a crisis. And so think of some of the crises we've dealt with in just the last few years. Global warming, right? That is constantly being put before us. And we're educating our kids today in our public schools to believe that that is the greatest threat to mankind. Do you know there's anxiety in a lot of young people today? They're afraid they'll never live long enough till the end of their life because of global warming will kill them first. There's health emergencies. COVID is a great example, but COVID wasn't the first one. There's been many health emergencies, but COVID was probably the greatest one we've seen yet. And how that crisis, they used that to begin to condition people. And so when COVID hit, we were all told to wear masks, even though we weren't given any evidence to say that masks would actually save us. We were just told you need to wear masks. You couldn't go to the store and shop without a mask on. You couldn't go to the doctor or medical facility without wearing a mask. And people had to follow the dictates of our health organization, our government. And so they're using this crisis to condition people to following whatever the government tells you to do. Supply chain problems, another crisis. But here's the thing, what they do is crisis creates fear. So what drove us, it drove people to follow these requirements during COVID was fear. Fear that you would get COVID. And the only way to protect yourself is to wear a mask, to get a vaccine. And we're hearing today, studies are saying that people who got the vaccine are more likely to have gotten COVID than those that didn't. And there was a higher percentage who died from COVID than those who didn't get the vaccine. But at the time, we were told the vaccine was the best way to prevent getting COVID. They used fear as kind of a torture tool to convince us in a Western world where we have freedoms to willingly surrender our freedom. So their agenda is to destroy any enemy of globalization. And that would include national sovereignty. In fact, I think that's probably the greatest obstacle they have to overcome. So why would a government, a country, surrender its sovereignty to a larger organization? Watch what's happened to the EU. Over in Europe, the European Union, we've seen how people, countries have been unwilling to surrender their sovereignty. In fact, Britain pulled out a couple of years ago because of that. They wanted to be able to make their own decisions and stand on their own decisions. So the biggest challenge I think they have is to national sovereignty, but taking away freedom of speech, we're watching that happen in our country today as people are being censored and social media, the greatest form of public communication ever has been created, I believe, is being used to censor people, take away the freedom of speech and freedom of thought and freedom of movement. A free market entrepreneurship is under attack, taking away the ability for people just to create and make wealth so that they can become independent, because personal wealth is something they want to destroy. And so they also go after religion that promotes liberty. It's one of the reasons Christianity is under such attack today. It's because Christianity promotes liberty, freedom. And that is a threat to them. And so globalization has these lists of enemies that they are going after. And so they have techniques they're using. One is to control information, censor dissent, regulate free speech, delete ideas on the internet, restrict religion. All these are designed to control information. Lest you stand up and oppose them, they'll come after you. People lost their ability to be on social media and communicate because of the things they were saying in a country that's supposed to allow for freedom of speech. Also, they want to control hydrocarbon energy and cattle and farm products. So they talk about clean energy. They want to move away from fossil fuel products like cars. They want cars to be electric. They want to take away your gas stoves and furnaces and dryers, right? It's all about clean energy, but understand, clean energy is not energy that's clean. It's energy that's controlled. There is as much pollution made by clean energy, if not more, than there is by carbon-based energies. And so there's this top-down control of human activity using force and coercion. So they're trying to crush human rights. Unless you stand up in the marketplace and speak against them, they'll come after you. Perhaps the greatest example is the threat they feel from our previous president, President Trump, and all the efforts to try to silence him and make him go away. They want to stifle creativity. They want to mass produce poverty and servitude and seize individuals' assets. And you say, wait a minute, nobody's taking my money. Well, let me just remind you, 2 decades ago in the country of Argentina, the government seized all of the people's bank accounts and all of their investment accounts. In one fell swoop, they took everything. Now, they went to court. The court said the government had no authority to take the wealth of the individuals, but they could tax it under the Constitution. And so they could tax up to a third of it. So the government kept a third of it. And then the attorneys who took the case on and set up a system to get your money back took a third for their fees. And the people got back a third of what they had prior to the government seizing their wealth. Now Argentina is a socialized country. And basically, they wiped out the middle class and made everybody, other than the elite wealthy people in the country, dependent on the government. This is exactly what they want to do in Western society in America. So they want to transform our free markets into centrally controlled markets. And to do that, they have to eliminate economic innovation and creativity. And they're going to do that through regulations and laws. They want to transfer the wealth from individuals to the government, with this promise that the future will be a utopia where people have nothing that they own and they'll be happy. You'll be happy. Just trust us. And thirdly, it reminds me of what President Reagan said. The worst words you want to hear is, I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. Well, globalization's objectives is to really entice us as Westerners into surrendering power to a very small group of elites. And they do this by painting a picture that our free markets inevitably are going to lead to an apocalypse. They're evil, they're bad, they're taking us down the wrong path, and so we need to give them up. So, what does all this have to do with prophecy? Because it sounds so negative and so troubling as we're watching this going on before us today. Well, basically, globalization's not just a human endeavor. It's really part of the bigger spiritual battle between God and Satan. In Ephesians 6, Paul reminds us that we don't really wrestle against flesh and blood. Even though we have conflicts here on earth, the bigger battle, Paul said, is a spiritual battle. It's a battle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So this whole movement to globalization isn't just a human effort. It's really playing out in this battle between God and Satan. And so Satan's desire is to overthrow heaven. He wants to rule over his own kingdom with his subjects loyal to him. I say, where do you get that from? Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah records the Lord's words, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Satan, one of the greatest angels ever created by God, fell when he desired to be like God, to have subjects under him who would obey him and that he would rule over. And so when he did that, God removed him from heaven. God judged him in his sin and sent him to earth. So globalization is necessary for Satan to accomplish his desire, to establish a kingdom here on earth. He'll never be able to establish that kingdom in heaven. His only place that he can establish it is here. But in order to have that kingdom to rule over, he needs a one world government so he can control the whole earth. And so he has this threefold plan to bring globalization and to thwart God's plan to judge and destroy him. The first one is to establish a one world government. And to do that, he needs a one world leader. Again, this is exactly God's plan. And he is borrowing from God's plan to make his plan. So Satan wants a one world government where his leader will rule over the earth. And then he wants to create an exclusive one world religion. You know, when Christ comes, he is going to set up a one world government that he will rule over. And there will be one religion, the worship of God. And that's it. Satan is going to do the same thing. He's going to create a one world religion. He's going to replace all other religions with worship of the dark trinity. And then he's going to control man through a one world economic system where people have to take an identification mark, the mark of the beast, which is really a religious identification mark. In order to buy and sell, to be able to do commerce, to be able to exist here on earth, you have to take the mark of the beast. Well, he tried this twice in the past to globalize the world. First was in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, we read from Genesis 3 on, that man got progressively more evil as the righteous people of the earth intermarried with the unrighteous. And eventually the whole world was united in continuous evil, except for one man, Noah. And so God used Noah to judge Satan, to put an end to his effort at that point to globalize the world, to destroy all flesh, to reset the world through Noah and his descendants. But you know, a few chapters after the story of Noah and the flood comes the Tower of Babel. God had told Noah and his family when they left to go forth, fill the earth and multiply. But instead, man congregated into the city of Babel and they began worshiping a false religion at the Tower of Babel. And so God once again said, this is not the time for Satan to take control of the world. And so he confuses language, and he disperses mankind through that when suddenly people could not communicate with each other. They began to separate and move away. And this greatly complicated Satan's plan. But in fact, we know that Satan has been unable to globalize the world ever since because of the language barrier and the separation of human beings around the earth. But you know, the prophets also speak of a future time that's coming, a unique time at the end of this age. To say what age? The end of this sin-cursed age, the age which the world has been under the curse of sin. And the Bible tells us that as we draw to the end of this age, there's going to be a seven-year period of time. Jesus referred to it as the tribulation. And so during this seven-year period of time of tribulation, just prior to the end of it, God is going to take the church out. We call it the rapture. And we learn this, for example, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul, again, in assuring the Thessalonians that they were not going to go through this period of tribulation, they were not living in it currently. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. So Paul is teaching that the church is going to rise, the dead first and then those that are alive, not to meet Christ here on earth, but to meet him in the air. This is not the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is just the return to gather up his bride, the church. And for all those that think the church is going to go through part or all of the tribulation period, to me it makes no sense. Because if the church is the bride of Christ, why would Jesus beat up his church, his bride, before calling her home? No, for Paul says in the next chapter, as he's talking about the day of the Lord, for God did not appoint us to wrath. We're not going to be part of God's judgment here on the earth during the end of this age as he takes back control of the earth. But he has appointed us to obtain salvation, to avoid that judgment through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the church is going to be taken out. And then there's another really important thing, which is the Holy Spirit's ministry of restraint. His ministry of restraining evil is going to come to an end. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. And so when he speaks there of he's talking about the lawless one that's going to come, the Antichrist that's going to come. And he says that you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So this mystery of how Satan's going to bring his man onto the scene, the Antichrist, is already at work. It's at work in every generation. But Satan can't accomplish it. He cannot complete it. He cannot really put his plan into motion until he who restrains is taken out of the way. In other words, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to restrain evil on earth. He does that partially through the church, but he does it also in other ways. But God is going to end that ministry. He's not taking the Holy Spirit out of the world. He's simply ending his ministry of restraining evil. This is what will open the path for Satan to accomplish his plan to globalize the world. And so these events clear the way for him to establish his kingdom, take control of the earth, to execute his threefold globalization plan. That begins with the rise of a one-world government. We read about this in Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream of this statue of different metals, and Daniel interprets it for him, and he says that each of the metals represents a Gentile kingdom, four kingdoms, Babylonia, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And of the fourth kingdom, he says, the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, as much as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. So what Daniel's telling the King Nebuchadnezzar is that there'll be two forms of this kingdom. There'll be a form they describes as the iron legs, which is a very strong kingdom. That was the Roman Empire that existed during the time of Christ and for a few centuries afterwards. But there will be a second phase or a second reconstruction of that kingdom, a future revived Roman Empire that's both clay and iron, which says it's weaker. And it also has 10 toes representing 10 kings or kingdoms. Out of this will come the Antichrist, a one world leader. Later on in Daniel chapter 7, God reveals in Daniel's dream of these four unique beasts that the fourth beast has 10 horns that represent 10 future kings or kingdoms. And we say kings or kingdoms because the word that's used there could refer to a king, but it also can refer to a whole kingdom. And so Daniel 7:7 says, and after this I saw the night vision, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking to pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And the 10 horns that were on its head and the other horn which came up before it, which fell three, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. God is describing through this image that there will be a revived form of the Roman Empire of 10 kings or kingdoms, and that through this there is a leader who will rise up. He will supplant, he will uproot three of the kings, and the other seven will follow in with him and give him their authority. And so the reference to his eyes speaks of his intelligence, and the reference to him having pompous words tells us that he will be arrogant and boastful. And he will persecute Israel in an attempt to secure his future. And so we also see that John saw the same thing in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. He says, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea. And the sea represents the sea of humanity. And this beast comes out of the sea of humanity, having seven heads, 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns. And on his head, a blasphemous name. This is a description of the Antichrist who comes out of the sea of humanity. And not only that, but he is the leader. He will become the leader of this revived Roman Empire as he is endowed with supernatural powers. Satan will give him great authority and power during this time. And he's going to establish the one world government. Globalization will finally come to the world. But he's going to receive a fatal wound, John tells us. And he's going to come back to life from this deadly wound. And because of that, he's given authority over every tribe and nation on the earth. Revelation 13 says all authority is given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And this one world leader is also described in Revelation chapter 17. It's the beast with seven heads and ten horns. So once again, we see the ten. And it says, I saw a woman sitting in a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet. So John is talking about a future kingdom that did not exist at his time. And we have not seen a kingdom like this since. And they will receive authority for 1 hour, a short period of time, as kings of the beast. And they are of one mind. They will give their power and authority to the beast. And so these seven heads represent seven consecutive Gentile kingdoms, beginning with Egypt, then Assyria, then Babylon, then Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the coming Antichrist-led revived Roman Empire. And the horns, the ten kingdoms, who will hold power for just a very short time, will unite and give their authority to the beast in a united one-world government. And it tells us there in Revelation 17 that they will make war with the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the prophets also tell us of the creation of an exclusive one-world religion. In Revelation chapter 13, there's the false prophet who comes after the beast. The false prophet is a religious leader. He's a false religious leader that will cause all the world to worship the beast, the Antichrist, and all will worship Satan. Revelation 13:8 says, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And he exercises all authority of the beast in his presence and causes the earth and all those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. This false prophet will lead the world in worshiping Satan and Antichrist. And he is going to require all people to take the mark of the beast. In Revelation 13, a little further on, it says he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, everybody, no exceptions, to receive the mark on their right hand or on their forehead, that no one may buy or sell except those who have the mark of the beast or the number of his name. This is similar to what we read about in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8, where God tells Israel that they should bind his commands as a sign on their hand or their forehead. Today, the Jewish people wear phylacteries. That's a sign that they're binding God's word on their forehead and on their wrists. And Satan, once again, is borrowing from God. He is stealing what God has done and said for his own advantage. And so, just as Israel was told to do this as a sign, he will make all the people of the earth take the mark of the beast as a sign. And so, without thinking this is all in Satan's hands, I want you to realize one thing. This is also part of God's plan, a globalized world under Satan. In Revelation 17:17, it says that this one world government is going to serve God's purpose. Can you believe that? Look what John writes. For God has put into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. God has put it in their hearts to do this because it will, in doing this, they are going to fulfill prophecy. They are going to complete God's plan here for the earth. And so it's God's plan for them to gather all these evil leaders for judgment. He's put it in their hearts, three things to fulfill his purpose, to be united of one mind, to give their kingdoms to the beast, until God has fulfilled his prophecies. So let me give you four ways you should face a world on edge. How do you face a world on edge? As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us. Number one, live in power and love, not in the fear of the Lord, of the world. God has not given us a spirit of fear, Paul says. But as he tells Timothy, but one of power and of love and of a sound mind. So don't fear globalization. Those who don't study prophecy have no bearing as to what's going on. But those of us who study the complete Word of God and understand what God teaches about the future, we don't need to be fearful. This is all part of God's plan. It's all part of what's going to come before things get better on earth. Secondly, live in the hope of Christ's return. Look at what the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 10. For let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And God who promised is faithful to do what he said, is what he's saying. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see what? The day approaching. The day approaching is prophecy. We're getting closer to the end. We should be encouraged. We should love one another and do good works and not forsake the assembling together. We should live in the hope of Christ's return. Thirdly, we should live in faith of the promises to come. In the next chapter of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews writes about the patriarchs, those who came first, who received the promises in the Old Testament. He said, now these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. In other words, the promises God gave to them, they never lived long enough to see them realized. They realized they were far in the distance. And yet he says this, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And if they had called to mind that country from which they had come, they would have had the opportunity to return. But they didn't do that. They now desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What a wonderful testimony of what faith does. Faith allowed them to see into the future, to look into the future, and believe the promises of God because that they were saved. And they understood that their home was not in this earth. They were just passing through. If you think about life from the time you were born to eternity, this time on earth is a small sliver. This is not where they're going to spend eternity. Their home, their country was in heaven. And so they look forward to that. And I love this statement, God was not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared for them a city. He's done that for you and I too. And that leads me to back where we started. We should be embracing prophecy, not despising it. We shouldn't be putting out the Spirit's fire. Those who eschew prophecy today, those who turn their backs on prophecy, according to Paul, are putting out the Spirit's fire. He said, don't quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. May we take these words to heart.
That's a lot of information in a short period of time. Okay.
Let me stop that now.
He talks way too fast.
Yeah, well, he's trying to get it all in.
good.
This is a seminar thing where they're, each speaker has so many minutes, and then you get a 15-minute break, and then you come back and you do another 45-minute session or something. But, yeah, next week, Lord willing, we'll have Brad Dickinson and Marcella with us to do a Camp Durwood presentation, tell us what's going on at camp. And the following week, we'll pick that up again. And let's see.
I forgot that sheet up here now
that tells about the altars. Okay. Mother's Day's after that. Okay, so we Camp Fairwood, Mother's Day breakfast on the 12th, then we'll pick this up again on the 19th.
you know, we'll be talking about ultimate deception. Again, different speaker. And anyway, trust it will work out for you. Questions, comments?
I mean, Christians eventually are persecuted. They're hope that Antichrist overcomes them and they lose their salvation. But a lot of Muslims will be might be martyred. If you you don't go into the tribulation, you're not saved, then you're saved. Don't say it. It's better to get saved now than wait until the tribulation.
Yeah, it's going to be tough for the believers during the trib. Like I said, many will be martyred for their faith. It's like if you don't get the mark, you know, you're hunted down, and if you don't get it, you don't buy or sell. It all started with that.
Maybe your head chopped. It's your head chopped off, I think. I think that's
there's it. Probably a variety. Yeah, they're going to do it as cruel as they can because they want to, again, it's that fear, control, you know, and they're trying it now. So don't be surprised if something comes up to be fearful between now and November. So, all right. We got just a couple minutes and we'll close here. Any particular prayer requests that you have here this morning, Mark?
Yeah, please pray continually for Jimmy. June Buck.